extra blessing. We're going to ask Yahweh to come up. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to hear 2 Timothy chapter 3 read twice. Once in the Karen language and once in English. Amen. So you just follow along. And if you don't understand as Yahweh reads, that's okay. Some of the Karen folk don't necessarily understand all what I read as well. So you'll be able to relate a little better to them, amen? All right, so we'll get Yahweh to read for us 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the whole chapter, verse 1 through to verse 17. And then I will read in English that same chapter. All right.
Kitmite sabada sa bada pada chinui masala senya ta idike le ni chi ke ta kha pu ne asa ka to le ko ke ba lo agadi pa ka nya ke me pra e lo asa pa ta pu se pa ko the to lo sa pa pa tro tro asa pa di ke ta pa ta su ba mo pa ba pa ta senya ba ta bi ta ko ba pa ta so ta si ba pa ta e ba bu ti ba pa tu ka asa lo Ata taloba, pa pa takamale, pa ga alu klo klo, pa le atokoba ataba, pa duta, pa teba pra reba, pa helo kui, pra ga, le pa tukolo ba ataba, pa ba ataka pele, pa le ae tamu, tamu labdu ni ae yua, uwe do ta yu yo, yua teki, aki ago basado, Asu aku moni sama belo. Kadi ni atau tepani, paske orgi. Agadi pahule patapani aklami. Kale aleni kutu, su prahibu. Domeke kipu mule, aku tak tiba. Dole pado tadeba. Do pu sakui tale aku luk, keluaki. Le amalu tak, tikikonite. Nah, teki, tu le tasinya temitato. Tetapi bano kebalo. Do di soya ni do soya tri do somoshe. Atu ni awet kita patro tapi tato di ni atu. Atu e tato do le tani agini we baru tu to balo. Bahasa do tato tato leba agini atau kita ki upadi awet kita tu si kolo. Memenye dak i nuduto negi. Yato ta tota, ita pitama, ita kutopalon, ita sutana, itu sutasu, ita eta kui witasu, witas nue, tama e matoya, tana tako le apaya le ta iyo, le atio, le igeni, le lustra, tama e mato le apaya di ibinu, do kesatu tonia le aku kele lo. Do me ma ke ye pa le asa u le akumu we le ta yu yo yu a yishu kri apu ke le ke ba ta ma na ma po lo ba sa do pra e pa to do pa lo ta wita ta ne me a lo ta do du lo asa le ta do ke e we na to lo me me ne da yi su ne le na ta ma lu o le na te nya Le ameta to tapa aku dike. Nama lo ta meta-meta une netenya lo. Do le neme kodipo kota lebine tenya takwe ata sosi tapa. Le adiku te ba nan. Du le tagike koke na le. Ta na isu kri aku te lo. Keye takwe ata kele ne. Kwe ata le yo ata sosi. Do gi le tu ta to ta awo. Le kokota awo, le kalota awo, le tolu ne lo ta le ta to ta lo buwo wo. Li to yuwa pa kanyo, le to kwe to do. Ko u kite kto ata le po kwe le keye ta ma gite mi le la awo lo. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Yahweh. Right, for those who didn't understand that, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. Father, it is amazing, Lord, the different languages around the world today, each understanding their own, and yet, Lord, you understand all of them. Lord, for you, the author and the originator of all languages. And Lord, we can only marvel. You are so great, Lord, that of the 6 or 7 billion people on planet Earth, Lord, today, you can hear everyone. You know everything about everyone. You know every thought, even the intents of the heart. Lord, you know everything because you are God. And we're thankful for that this morning. Lord, I pray as we would continue to look at your word together, Lord, that you would bless our hearts and your will would be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 16, the Bible says there that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The word profitable has the idea of being beneficial, it is productive, and it is sufficient. Now, as we might read it like this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is sufficient. It's sufficient for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness. And I want to consider this morning the all-sufficiency of the Scripture, that the Word of God is all-sufficient. It is sufficient for every area of our life. It covers every area of our life. It covers our church life. It covers our family life. It covers our business life. It covers our social life. It covers our work life. The Scriptures are all-sufficient, either by direct command or a principle or teaching in the Word of God. So I want to look at these verses 16 and 17, or maybe even just we'll have a look at verse 15 as well in a moment. But the Bible says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed out the Scriptures through holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter says, that they penned the Word of God. And here are some of the, we would say, maybe the theological terms that are used in regard to inspiration of the Scriptures. We say it's the verbal, plenary, inerrant, infallible Scriptures. Now, I'll try and help you with that. Verbal means every word. Every word of the Scriptures was inspired by God. The Scriptures didn't come to us through God putting an idea in some man's head, and then he thinks, now, I wonder, yes, I think this is what it means. No, God gave every word, it's verbal, and it's plenary. The word plenary means full or complete. In other words, the whole Bible, in every part, is complete. There's none missing. There's none that one day we're going to wake up and say, oh boy, you know, there's a couple of books they've just found and that'll complete the scriptures. No, the scriptures are plenary. They are complete. We have the whole word of God. We don't have parts of it or almost all of it. And then it's inerrant. That means it's correct in every detail. Every detail of the scripture is correct. And then the other word we use is infallible. It means totally without error. It's not one error in the word of God. And I know you'll hear people constantly throw up this sort of a comment. Well, the Bible's full of contradictions. We've all heard that, I'm sure. But the fact is, the Bible is not full of contradictions. There are things that contradict our understanding, maybe. There are things that seem to contradict our human way of thinking, but there are no contradictions, there are no errors. We have a complete, every word Bible, and in the English language, that is the King James Version. It's not the New King James Version either, by the way. That's not an every word Bible. It's got some words in it, and most of them maybe would be okay, but it's also got some question marks and some doubts that have been raised in that, not in the best manuscripts. Those sort of comments raise doubts against the scriptures. We give testimony to say it's verbal and plenary and errant, infallible, and then we move to other versions. That's foolishness. In the English language, there is only one Bible. In the Karen language, there is a Bible that God has overseen so that they have the scriptures in that language. And in Chinese and in many other languages, and we're not saying this morning that the King James Bible is the only Bible in the world, but in the English language, it is the every word, verbal, plenary, inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. Just like to get that off my chest. In verse 15, the Bible says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Remember, we said profitable means it's all sufficient. The scriptures are all sufficient to make someone wise unto salvation. Right? As Paul writes to Timothy, he says to Timothy, his protege, he says, "Timothy, you have known from a child," and the word child is a word briefos, I think, in the original, which means a very young child. You say, at what age should you start teaching the scriptures to the children? Well, start teaching them in the womb. That'd be a good place to start. You say, well, they don't understand everything there. No, probably they don't, but I don't understand everything yet either, and I'm more than that now in age. If you're wondering, I'm 60, okay? That's all right. In 10 years' time when you're here, I'll say, you know, you ask me again, I'll say I'm 70. That's okay. And then 10 years after that, I'll be 80. And after that, I don't know where I'll be. But but from a young child, Timothy, you've known the scriptures. How did he know the scriptures? From a young child. Well, you read back through Timothy, you find that Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, were godly women. And so when Timothy was born, they began to teach him the scriptures. And it was the scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. Now remember, we're talking now the Old Testament scriptures that Timothy was taught. The Old Testament scriptures were sufficient to make Timothy wise unto salvation. And we could take a lot of time this morning to look at many scriptures in the Old Testament that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. It started right back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned. They had disobeyed God's commandment to keep and to not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, "Don't eat it or you'll die." They ate. God then brought a sacrifice, clothed them with animal skins. And he gave them some promises, some prophecy, some promises that said that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise his heel. And so right back in Genesis 3:15, the scriptures introduce us to the Lord Jesus. And we know that doesn't use his name there, but by comparing scripture with scripture, we know that's who it was that God was referring to when he spoke to Adam and Eve. They knew about the Lord Jesus coming, his first coming. And we could trace that theme right down through the scriptures. When Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, he spoke of one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he says, we hid as it were our face from him. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so Timothy from a young age would have learned these scriptures and would have heard of these scriptures. And they were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, salvation is a matter of faith, and faith comes by hearing, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, and hearing by the word of God. People cannot get saved outside of hearing the scriptures. It cannot happen, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A person will never get saved by just having a warm, fuzzy feeling because they believe in God. That will not save them. The way they get saved is by hearing the preaching of the gospel. Paul, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, said that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto all who believe. And so when we preach the gospel, we're preaching about the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel which we preach and proclaim unashamedly. We don't have to apologize for that. You say, well, what's that got to do with the person? Well, the fact is that the person needs to understand that they are a sinner. That if they were to measure themselves by the Ten Commandments, that they were to have no other gods before God, that they were to have no idols, that they were to not to take the Lord's name in vain, that they were to keep a day set aside, the holy day, that they were to honour their parents and not to commit adultery and not to steal, not to lie. And as they hear the commandments, and they can see for themselves that they are sinners before a righteous and a holy God. There is none righteous in and of themselves, no, not one. That's the gospel message, but that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the message that people need to hear. It comes from the word of God, and it's able to make them wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. Because Paul wrote to the Ephesians, said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. And I know we say that all the time, but we need to say it all the time. It's like George Whitefield one day. A man came to George Whitefield. George Whitefield was mightily used of God in England and America in his day. And he was a great preacher of the word of God, and great crowds flocked to hear him. He had a very powerful voice. They said that up to 10,000 people could hear him out in the open air. I mean, that's a powerful voice. And someone came to Mr. Whitefield one day and said, Mr. Whitefield, why is it that you're always preaching you must be born again? He said, it's very simple. You must be born again. So that's why I keep preaching it. You must be born again. The Lord Jesus said, except the man be born again, he won't enter into the kingdom. Except he be born of the Spirit of God or from above, he will not see the kingdom. And so it's such a vital, important, imperative message. Say, comes from the scriptures. The scriptures are able to make people wise unto salvation. I trust this morning that you've allowed the scriptures to make you wise unto salvation, that you are a child of God, that you're trusting in nobody, you're trusting in nothing, you're only trusting in Christ as your Savior, the one who paid the price for your sins and was buried, and that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I trust that's your testimony this morning. You know, people can sit sometimes for years in a church service and not be saved. It's amazing to me. I find it difficult to understand, to comprehend how someone, but I've heard testimonies of people who've been years in church and then one day they got saved. Up until that point, they would have said they believed in God. They would have said they believed Jesus died on the cross. They would have said that they believed in the resurrection. They would have said they believed in heaven. They believed in hell. But they'd never come to that place of repentance and faith in Christ and received him as their Lord and Savior. It never happened. Yet one day it did. And so you say, every week you make mention of the gospel. That's right, because every week I'm not sure whether everybody here is saved. And God knows our hearts. What a terrible thing if someone had come here once and I didn't preach the gospel and they went out unsaved and died one day and went to hell. You know, the Bible tells us of the watchman in the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was told by God, Ezekiel, warn them. Warn them. He said, you're a watchman. You're to keep watch and you're to warn the people. When you see the enemy coming, warn them. When you see them, he said, if you warn the person who's living in sin and they don't respond, then that's upon their head. But he said, Ezekiel, if you fail to warn them, he said, I'll require their blood at your hands. And what a fearful thing for a preacher one day to have to stand before God and give account for the people who've been under their ministry and they've never heard them preach the gospel. What a terrible rebuke that would be. I don't know quite how you'd face that. It'd be a shocking thing. And so each week, by the grace of God, we endeavour to preach the gospel. And by the way, I enjoy hearing about the gospel, amen? You know, the hymn says, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to talk about it. Hey, it doesn't trouble me at all. I can talk about it for years, days, months, weeks, years. And we're going to have all eternity to ponder it and think about the glory of the gospel message. The good news that Christ died for sinners, amen. Verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, the idea of inspiration, and is profitable, it's sufficient, it's beneficial, it's productive. For what? Well, for doctrine, first of all. For doctrine. You know, the word doctrine sometimes confuses people. Doctrine really means the teachings of the Word of God. The teachings of the Scriptures. That which we are to believe, the Scriptures are profitable to teach us what we need to believe about God, about the Lord Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about salvation, about heaven, about hell, about how to live our lives, about all those things. The Scripture is profitable for teachings that we need for our lives. And then he goes on and says, not only that, it's profitable for reproof. Word has the idea of convicting and convincing, telling someone their faults or rebuking them. It's reproof in the idea of refuting an error or to show teaching or action which is not right. And so we need the Scriptures for that. How do we know something's right or wrong? We come to the Scriptures. And if someone's not holding to that which is scriptural, then we need to come to them and show them. In that sense, we reprove them or we rebuke them and say, what you're saying is not biblical. What you're doing is not biblical. You say, well, that's a bit confrontational. It's supposed to be. Amen. It's supposed to be. You think about the Lord Jesus when he stood up before the Pharisees. He said, you hypocrites, you vipers, you whited sepulchres, religious people. Imagine. We say, oh, I thought it was gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Look upon a little child. Yeah, that's how he's painted so often, isn't it? He's painted as some effeminate person who was very apologetic for almost being here. But you read about the Lord Jesus, and he preached. He went everywhere, the Bible says, preaching the kingdom, calling men to repentance. He said to men, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said, you've heard about this, and you've heard about that. And you've heard about this, but let me tell you. Except you repent, you'll perish. So that's a very harsh message. It's scripture. It's a loving message when you go to someone and warn them. It's loving. It's not the Lord Jesus. He went to them and he loved them. He had compassion on them and he felt for them. He was concerned for them. And he wept over the city. But it didn't stop him when it came to hypocrisy to point it out and said, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. Outwardly, you're very religious, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And so it's profitable for reproof, for teaching and showing that which is wrong. Not only for reproof, but for correction. The idea of correction is to straighten us up again, to rectify something back to its original and proper condition. You see, when we're not saved, then we need some correction. We need to hear the gospel to get us back to where we're supposed to be in a right relationship with God. When we're a Christian, we're not walking right. We need correction sometimes. Maybe we've got a little worldly, or we've got a little backslidden. We've got a little lukewarm or a little cool on the things of God. And we need some correction. We need to be straightened up. And then he says it's also sufficient for instruction in righteousness. In other words, the practical instruction of living for God. How do I know how to live for God? How do I know what God wants for me? I read the scriptures. I study the scriptures. And God teaches me and shows me by his Spirit and through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And so the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. That means that which is right. And so it's what is right. And then for reproof, that which is not right. And then for correction, that which is how to get right. And then for instruction, it's for how to stay right. So all scripture is good for that. It's profitable, sufficient. So I want to just take that as our launching pad this morning and think about it. I'll just maybe go on to the last verse first. We'll deal with that. That the man of God may be perfect. In other words, equipped. The word perfect is the idea of complete or in fit shape or in the right condition to bring something to an end. He's not talking about sinlessness here. He's talking about complete and full within our walk with God. That the man of God may be perfect and truly furnished unto all good works. In other words, properly equipped to serve God. How can I be equipped to serve God? Know the scriptures. How can you be equipped to serve God? Know the scriptures. What do the scriptures teach? Remember, they're given by God. Every word's been given. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's without error. And we need to study it and to meditate upon it and to read it and to preach it and to teach it. And then we need to live by it because it's sufficient to make us complete and equipped for serving God. Important. Very important. So when we make some decisions, then the scripture has to be the final touchstone for us. We can listen to other people. A.W. Tozer used to say, when someone tells you something, ask them this, chapter and verse. In other words, where's that in the Bible? Well, I think we should do this and that. Where's that in the Bible? Well, I think we should do that. Where's that in the Bible? Well, I think what those people are doing all right. Where's that in the Bible? We need to keep asking those questions. You say it gets a bit monotonous. No, it doesn't. It's exciting. Find out what God's got to say about things. Right? That's exciting, surely. What's God got to say about this? I want to know because I want to do God's will. Amen. I don't want to find myself over here. And God says, oh, if you'd only just looked in the book, I could have given you direction. How foolish would that be? No, we need to come back and say, God, what is your mind about this? What are you teaching me about this? So when we make decisions, we need to know chapter and verse. Not just some airy-fairy, well, it's in the Bible somewhere. And we all do that. I've done it. Probably still do it too many times. It's in the Bible somewhere. Well, that's good, but where? Where? Take time to find out where. And so, number one, we need to ask ourselves some questions regarding this. What do the scriptures actually say? I'm looking to make a decision about something in my life. What is the... is there a commandment? Is there something there that's clear? You know, should I work? Well, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, then he shouldn't eat. And we could go on and on. So, should I work? Yes, I should. Should I pray? Well, that's an easy one, isn't it? I mean, you know... But we get down to other things. Is there any... Should I cheat on my tax? Well, that's pretty simple. Thou shalt not steal. Oh, yeah, but everybody does it. Yeah, well, maybe everybody does it, but that doesn't matter. We're wanting to know what the scriptures say, amen? And then we do what the scriptures tell us. Why? Because that way we'll be complete and we'll be perfect, as God puts it there, and equipped to serve him. Well, I think, you know, if someone doesn't give me the right change, that's their fault. Really? Well, if they've given you the wrong change, then you need to give some back to them if they've given you too much. You'd be quick to tell them if they hadn't given you enough, amen? When they give you too much, give it back to them. You say, well, that's their problem. And I didn't find out until I got home. It doesn't matter, go back and give it to them. What a great testimony that would be. They'd be shocked. They say, boy, nobody's ever done this before. No, most probably not. What do the scriptures say? Is there a commandment? What about some principles? There's no direct commandment. I just did an article which is on our website, or it will be, about should a Christian smoke? And Brother Len Cowan is faithful in looking after our website, and I'm rather unfaithful in providing him with materials. But I'm endeavouring to be a little more faithful and provide some materials for him. And I've just given him an article concerning the question, should Christians smoke? And because the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke, a lot of Christians say, well, it doesn't say you shouldn't smoke, so that must be okay. But are there some principles that would cover that issue? There's no direct commandment. All right, we acknowledge that. But are there any principles that we could look at in the scriptures that would be profitable, that would be correct, that would teach us the right way, and it would keep us away from the wrong way, and it would help us to stay right? Are there some things in the scriptures? And so I did an article about that and raised some of the particular issues involved with smoking. And just pointed out that even the world, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light very often. You know, and as I made comment in this particular article, it's interesting when you talk to a lot of people who aren't Christians, and they immediately will tell you at least two or three things about a Christian in their understanding of what a Christian is. They will say this: a Christian shouldn't smoke and shouldn't drink. Invariably, maybe not young people, they got no idea today, they're so far from God, but older people who've had some biblical basis in their life, some biblical input, invariably they'll name those two things, probably others, but those two things to say Christians shouldn't drink and shouldn't smoke. And so in this article I made mention of that. So it's interesting, the world says Christians shouldn't do it. Now they don't have chapter and verse. They just know it's not good for you. You look at the packets and tells you all about the hideous things that can happen to you if you smoke. And then some clown says, well, my grandfather smoked till he was 84, didn't kill him. So what? The fact that someone lives to 84, does that make their life right with God? That's foolishness. And so we've got to come back to the scriptures, chapter and verse. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in me, which I have of God. And Paul said, you're not your own, wherefore glorify God in your body. So I have to consider that. Am I defiling the body? Yes, I am by doing that. Oh, well, I better not do it. I need to ask God to help me get victory in that. And so there's principles in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Is there an appearance of evil about this situation? Is there something about it that someone else looking on would say, oh, I thought they were supposed to be Christians? Is there an appearance of evil? Romans 14:13 says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't go to places, do things, look at things that will make provision for the flesh. Is this thing, this situation, this idea, is it going to encourage my flesh, or is it spiritual? Is it fleshly? So there's principles. So we ask ourselves, what do the scriptures say? Chapter and verse, principle, commandment, some inference in the scripture, implication in the scripture that will answer me. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a light under my feet and a lamp under my feet, light to my path. In Psalm 190, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light and giveth understanding unto the simple. Have a look at Psalm 19 and see what Psalm 19 says about the word of God, the profitability of it, the helpfulness of it. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We've heard something like that already, haven't we? Timothy You need to understand. It's the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. See that? Rejoicing the heart. We should be searching the scriptures to find out what it has to say about the situation. When we find the answer, we'll rejoice. Say, praise God, now I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Now I know how I'm supposed to approach this or live. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Whoa, I didn't see that before. Lord, that is a blessing. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. More to be desired than they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I mean, we could spend a whole lot of time on those few verses, magnifying the importance and the blessing of the word of God in the heart and life of the believer. So that's the first thing. We want to ask some questions. If it's all sufficient, what does it say about all these matters of life? Something else we need to ask ourselves: are we willing to do what God's word tells us to do? See, sometimes it is that Christians want to know, God, if you would just show me. But they're not really willing to do what God wants them to do. You ever been there? Oh, Lord, please show me. But in your mind you're thinking, I hope he doesn't tell me that. I hope it doesn't. I hope it. And we want to know, we know it's right to know, but we're not really willing to do. The Lord Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know. You see, there's a correlation between doing and knowing and willingness to do. God says, if you will do, then you shall know. Then we need to ask ourselves another question in Colossians 3:17. We know the scriptures are all sufficient. We've established that. When we're looking for a chapter and verse, trying to make a decision, trying to work through something, in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We need to ask ourselves a question sometimes along these lines. This thing I'm asking God about, am I asking in the name of the Lord Jesus? In other words, am I asking as though it were the Lord Jesus himself asking? Whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing, if you ask anything in my name, the Father will give it to you. Are we asking and we seeking God to speak to us through his word, but are we asking in the name of the Lord Jesus? Is this something the Lord Jesus would be asking? And then there's something else we need to consider. And this is another principle. Have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Remember, all scriptures is profitable. It's sufficient. It covers every area. So we need to ask ourselves this question. In verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. We need to ask ourselves the question, okay, God's word seems to say this is okay, but here's another facet to this. If I do this, will it cause someone else to stumble or be offended? Will it be a problem for someone else? He's talking here about meat that's offered to idols, and the same in Romans chapter 14, meat that's offered to idols. Is that lawful to eat meat offered to idols? Well, yes, it is. That's okay. And so I have liberty to eat that meat which is offered to idols. But, as Paul says here, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. You know, there are Christians out there today who would say, well, I'll just do it because that's okay. You know, God knows my heart. Or, you know, and if that's a problem for you, well, you're just going to have to get over it. No, really. Well, that's not what God's word says. Verse 13 of that same chapter says, "Wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Paul says, I'm not gonna allow my life, my walk with God, to be offensive to anybody. Not gonna do it. And if it means, in this context of meat offered to others, if it means that I never eat meat again, I won't do it. Because I don't want to be a problem. I don't want to cause someone to stumble. I don't want to cause an offense. Have a look in Matthew 18 and see what the Lord Jesus said. In the same sort of an area. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now remember what I said earlier on. Except a man be born again, he won't enter into the kingdom. Now to be born again, you have to be what? You have to become like a little child, the Lord Jesus said in this passage. You have to become like a little child. You have to believe the word of God. When God says something, you believe it. You don't spend all day questioning it and trying to find fault with it and seeing if there's some errors in it. You just take it as a little child and you believe it. He said, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That's our problem as adults. We don't want to humble ourselves. We don't want to admit that we can't do things, that we don't know anything outside of God and his word. And so we won't humble ourselves. We need to come as a little child. Just a little child. Let's read on. "Whosoever there shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso..." Now notice what he says here in verse 6. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Now, Paul warned about being an offence and causing others to stumble. We read that in Corinthians, all right? Well, the Lord Jesus takes a slightly different tack here, but he says it's better for him to have a millstone hanged around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea than cause someone else to stumble. You see, we're not at liberty to just do what we like. Well, I just do this and I do that. And, you know, I believe I'm right before God. Well, that could be so, but make sure that you're also right before others, that you're not causing others to stumble, that you're not an offence to other people. This attitude, "Well, I'll just do what I like," is not biblical. I have a responsibility to ask myself, well, it may be legal, it's all right to eat meat offered to idols, but is it going to be an offence to someone else? Is it going to cause someone else to stumble? Is it going to be a problem for them? Because if it is, Paul said, I won't eat meat again. I won't do it. And we could apply that across the board to many, many things in the Christian life, which may be legal, but it's not expedient, it's not profitable, because it causes people to stumble. He says in verse 7, "Woe unto the world because of offences, for it must needs be that offences come, but woe to that man by whom the offence cometh." And not wise to cause someone else to stumble. God says there's an offence. And it'd be better for a millstone to go around that person's neck and be drowned in the sea than to cause someone else to stumble. Very serious warning there from the Lord Jesus himself. Then the final thing, and this is not final as in the only thing left to say, not exhaustive, but another question. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul wrote there and said, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so all scripture is sufficient, but I need to ask myself, is this going to bring glory to God? Will this bring honour to God? Will this be something that will please God if I do this or go there or watch this or whatever? Will it bring glory to God? Good question to ask ourselves sometimes. And there are many other questions we could ask, but I trust that'll give us a little food for thought to think about it. All scripture, it's profitable, it's sufficient, it's all sufficient for every area of our life. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and for correction and instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect and truly furnished unto all good works. It's all sufficient. And may we live that way, that it's all sufficient. And if you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ as your Saviour, then you've heard the scriptures this morning that Christ died for your sins on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for you. He was buried and he rose physically and bodily from the grave the third day. He did it for you. He did it for the whole world, but he did it for you individually. And if you're not saved, then you need to repent. You need to turn to Christ and acknowledge him and trust him as your Saviour. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the Word of God. We're thankful it's been preserved down through the generations, through the centuries, that we can confidently stand this morning and say, this is the Word of God. It's all sufficient. It's complete. It's every word. It's without error. Lord, we're thankful for that. We're thankful, Lord, it's profitable. It's able, Lord, to bring benefit. It's sufficient for every area of life. We're thankful for that. And Father, I praise you for just your goodness and mercy for keeping your word. And Lord, may we reflect upon what the psalm writer says, more to be desired than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Brings rejoicing, brings blessing to our lives. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to meditate on these things, to understand them, and then to be obedient to that which you'd have for us. And Father, if there's someone here this morning, they've come this morning, but they're not saved. Maybe they've been in church for years, maybe not. Maybe the first time in church today. But they've heard the gospel that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, physically and bodily from the grave. He did it for their sin because of their sin. They've broken all the commandments and laws of God throughout their life, and they're guilty before God. But that Christ died to pay that price for them, the wages of sin, and wants to give them the gift of God, which is eternal life, through the Lord Jesus. Father, maybe someone this morning needs to be saved. I'd like to pray for them, Lord, and pray you just touch their heart now. Just when our eyes are closed and heads bowed. This morning, you need to be saved. You want to trust Christ as your Saviour. I'd like to pray for you that that would become a very real transaction in your life, and that this morning might be the day where Christ would become your Lord and Saviour. So anybody this morning, say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm going to trust Christ this morning as my Saviour. I'm doing that even right now as you're speaking. I'm believing that Christ died for me and was buried and rose again, and I'm trusting him to save me this morning. Could you pray for me? Anybody at all? You slip your hand up. I'm not going to embarrass you, ask you to come out or do anything like that. But this morning, you say, I'm making a definite decision to trust the Lord Jesus, my own personal Saviour. I don't care what anybody else thinks or anybody else says. For me, it's Christ and him alone for my Saviour this morning. Anybody at all? You say, pray for me. Father, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and lives. May we know the all-sufficiency of the Word of God, the Scriptures. May our lives reflect the truths of the Scriptures. May they reflect Christ to others. And we give you the praise and give you the thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.